The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Faithful God, most merciful Judge, you care for your children with firmness and compassion. By your Spirit, nurture us who live in your kingdom, that we may be rooted in the way of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated as Vicar Thomas talks to the children for a minute.
Gather around, gather around. I'm going to sit right in the middle, though. I'm going to trade you places, if that's all right. Do you want to gather around here? You can. So, good morning, all. Nice to see you this Sunday. Who of you were in VBS this week? Yeah, there are a few of us and everything like that. Well, and we learned a lot of things, right? That was a lot of fun. So, and look forward to the next one, next new year. Well, today, I have a question for you, as I usually do. What do you call your grandparents?
Grandma.
Grandma? Grandpa? I called mine Grandma and Grandpa. Any other names you have for them?
Them Opa.
Opa, that's a good German one. Yeah.
Great-grandma?
Great-grandma, you can say that, yeah. What about your parents? What do you call them?
Mom, Dad.
Do you ever call them by their first name?
John and Dad.
Sometimes.
John and Dad.
Well, there's that, because they won't, like when they use your middle name, right? Well, what do we call God? You just call him God, usually? What's other names we use for God?
Jesus.
Jesus. What else? What about if we treat God like a parent? What do we call him then?
Father.
Father. That's right. Do you call him Dad?
No.
No. No, that's a little bit too personal, you know. But all these names, right, they're pretty personal, right? Well, today Paul tells us, and you'll learn a little bit about it earlier, Paul tells us another word we can call God, and that's Abba, A-B-B-A. Say it with me, Abba.
Abba.
You know, this is a really personal name that we have for God. And I think that you'll learn a little bit more about why we can call God Abba, why we can call him without using his first name, but you'll hear about that in Sunday school. So, who wants the Bible today? I know, but you'll get it another time. There you go, honey.
Reading from Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. Who is like me? Let them proclaim it. Let them declare and set it forth before me. Who has announced from of old the things to come? Let them tell us what is yet to be. Do not fear or be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? There is no other rock. I know of not one. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 86 responsively. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart to revere your name.
I will revere you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and glorify your name forever.
For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the pit of death. You, O Lord, are gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and full of kindness and truth. Show me a sign of your favor, so that those who hate me may see it and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Glory to the Father, and to the Son. Second reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For you, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we also may be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay, and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God. Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus put before the crowds another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came to him and said, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest at the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will be thrown into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Let anyone with ears listen. The Gospel of the Lord.
Well, this is a good parable for us to hear and to pay attention to hear and to heed. Although it's thousands of years old, I think that this living word of God makes it as fresh and practical today as when Jesus spoke to the crowds on the shore. But I really wish that Matthew hadn't put that explanation of that parable in the book. His explanation focuses our attention just on the weeds and the wheat. And we want to divide into two kinds. You know, you have the good wheat people, folks like us, probably people that look a lot like us and act like us. And then you have the weedy people. We know who those people are. You know who I'm talking about. And we know what's going to happen to those weedy people in the end. But let's look at this parable again. Because I don't think it's about other people. I think this parable is about us. We are the farm workers in this parable. We are the ones that want to do something about the wheat or the weeds in our wheat. And Jesus says, not so fast. Be patient. I think Jesus told this parable to us to help us to understand the truth about ambiguity, or maybe the truth about evil in the world. This parable can help us live in a world that's a great mix of good and evil. We listen to this parable not to find an answer to why evil exists, but rather to acknowledge simply that it does exist in the world. And for that matter, evil exists in our communities and in our churches, in our families, and indeed in our very selves. We are not what we could be. And there's a lot of hurt and frustration that we would like to do something, and we're not able to do it. The experience of the workers, those farmhands in the parable, is most common to our own experience. We get frustrated when things have gone wrong, and we're eager to make them right, even to the point of risking damage to something important. You know, how many times have we pointed a finger and said, an enemy has done this. An enemy has caused this problem in my life. When cancer returns, when a job goes away, when a relationship ends, when depression sets in, when addiction robs a life, when a family is split, when war forces thousands to flee as refugees, when the world turns its back on people in need. It's at times like this that it looks like this is not the world that God intended. Someone has sown weeds in our wheat. There is evil in our world. You don't have to believe in a guy in a red suit with a pitchfork and a pointy tail who makes messes of things for us, but we do need to acknowledge that there is sin and brokenness and evil in the world. But here's the good news. This is not God's design. God did not desire for us to have evil and brokenness and sin in our world. You know, I've heard people try to explain away evil by assigning it to God, saying, well, it's just part of God's plan. Have you ever heard this? Something bad happens, and you're told, don't worry about it. It's God's plan. Don't worry about it. God won't give you anything more than you can handle. Well, these words of supposed comfort just end up assigning to God the responsibility for tragedy and brokenness. But God is not the cause. This is one of the truths in this parable. God does not will evil for us, ever, in any way. Our tragedies are not part of God's plan. God does not want us to suffer. Rather, as St. Paul wrote, God works for the good in all things. An enemy has done this. Not God, an enemy. So where do these weeds come from? Jesus tells us that the weeds are not an accident. They weren't blown in by the wind. Evil is sown by the evil one. In this parable, Jesus doesn't explain why there is evil, but he's very clear on saying what we should do about it. Like the workers in the parable, we often want to take action against evil. We want to go to Comic-Con. We want to put on our superhero capes and deal a decisive blow to the evil in the world. We want to hit back at the terrorist who builds a bomb in his garage, at the driver the drunk who gets behind the wheel and starts to drive, at the CEO who's cooking the books, at the elected official who betrays our trust. We want to be the judges and decide who is and who is not worthy to live in our country or in our neighborhood. You know, when Jesus was betrayed by Judas, one of the disciples took out his sword and cut off the ear of one of the soldiers who was coming to arrest Jesus. People who do things like that, God's enemies, should have to pay a high price We understand that disciple with the sword. But Jesus' response is confusing. Put your sword back. All who take the sword will perish by the sword. But shouldn't we cut off evil with decisive blows? Shouldn't we weed out evil when we find it? And Jesus simply says, that's not your job. God will take care of that. You don't have to worry about it. But of course, we have to do something about it. We do have to confront evil when we meet it. And we do it the way Jesus did it. We do it through discipleship. Jesus invites us to take his yoke so that he can share our burden and that we can learn from him how to care for one another. Jesus invites us to follow his example of generously sowing the word, of offering a wide welcome, of spreading God's justice and love with abandon. Jesus confronted evil in the world, and he did it through love and forgiveness. And that's how we must do it as well. Saving the world is not our job. That's God's work. And we trust God to do it in God's time. If we try to take on God's job and try to make everything perfect on our terms, we could very well make some mistakes. Weeds and wheat look very much alike. The roots are too intertwined to try to pull them up. I need to remember that. When I'm tempted to judge someone, like the workers in the parable, I can be impatient and want to get rid of what I perceive as evil. God calls me to be miracle grow, but too often I want to be Roundup. We say God's work, our hands, and then we have to put our hands to work as God would have us do it, through love and through forgiveness, not through judgment. God will harvest the good. God will judge the evil. Our work is to follow Jesus. We're to love with all our strength, to trust God even when it seems impossible, to pray always, to never give up, to let go and let God. We are to read his holy book, to eat and drink at this holy table, to listen for the Holy Spirit in the good counsel of the Christian community. And trusting that God will do that work, that God will save the world, frees us from the responsibility, frees us to take responsibility for our corner of the world. We don't have to defeat death and evil in the world. That's God's job. But we do have to care for our neighbor, to speak out against injustice, to support those in need. That's what we can do right now, right here. We can follow Jesus' example of love and forgiveness. Waiting for God's redemption, for God's final acts of judgment, is hard. We see so much pain and evil in the world, but there is promise. We can be confident in God's judgment of mercy and redemption. We can nurture the wheat. We can strengthen what is good around. There is evil, and the enemy is powerful, but God is more powerful still. We wait with certain hope that the harvest will be good and that evil will be conquered because God said, I will do it. God will redeem the world. God is redeeming the world now through your love, through your forgiveness. Let anyone with ears listen.